Now we're looking at these things in this day because we are facing in our day some dreadful evil. And we have looked at the expression that Jesus taught his disciples when he said, this is how you learn to pray. Pray, and part of that prayer in the 6th chapter, the 9th verse, was quite simply, deliver us from evil. Now there's tremendous evil going on in the world. In our first study, we discovered that this evil took place first in the heart. Then we discovered in our second study, there is the evil that is without, the evil that is all around us. And we need to understand that the evil that is from without oppresses and causes us sometimes to become very restless within our souls. It causes us a great deal of distress. And that evil that is without oppresses. The evil that is within possesses. But now let's discover how we can be without the impediment of evil in our lives. Let's discover how to keep our hearts from evil. Now, I don't really care how you define the word heart. It can be that inner portion, that inner personality, that inner spirit. It can be many things revealed in the scriptures as the heart. I shall refer to it as the heart. You must refer to it as you want to define it. But especially, I want to understand that in this study of the scripture, we are talking about the innermost part of a human being. That soul, that inner portion, that portion whose life is lit by God. It cannot be extinguished by man. It can only be extinguished by God. For instance, the Bible teaches us very clearly that it is God that will extinguish the soul, the heart of a man, not man. Jesus said, I'll tell you who to fear. Don't fear the person that can kill you. Don't worry so much about the person that can shoot you and you're dead, who can cut off your head and you're dead, who can cause you to drown. Don't worry about that person. Worry about the person who, after your body has died, can take hold of that eternal fire within you and can cast it into hellfire. Worry about him. Jesus was saying that the inner part of a person is eternal. God ignited the fire, and God reserves the right and privilege to extinguish that fire. And no man can extinguish it. Now then, let's look at the heart just for a moment or two in the light of this scripture. In the light of this scripture, Jesus has been saying to the people, I am quite aware of what's going on. In Chorazin, terrifying things have gone on, but worse things have gone on in Tyre and Sidon. And the things that are going on in Tyre and Sidon are that there is tremendous religious pressure. There are a colossal amount of laws being made so that people are worried and anxious because they're going to break those laws. And Jesus says there's been mighty works done in Chorazin. And as those works have been done, if the people had only recognized it, in Tyre and Sidon would have been saved. They would have been kept. Then Jesus goes on. He says, and you, Capernaum, why, the Lord Jesus himself is walking on in your streets, walking upon your soil, and teaching and showing the people all the things that God would have them to know. If you'd only realized the mighty works that have been done in you, you wouldn't have gone on listening to the scribes and to the Pharisees. You wouldn't have gone on and played into the hands of the lawyers. You wouldn't have allowed all the rules and regulations to have impinged your freedom. But then Jesus goes on with his analogy a little farther. He says, you know, there's something very interesting. You look at Sodom and Gomorrah, and you say, oh, that terrifying city of Sodom. All the homosexuality, all the sexual depravity,
all the shocking things that went on in Sodom. And you waggle your heads. But said Jesus, I'll tell you something. If what is being done right now in Capernaum had been done in Sodom, Sodom would still be there. It would not have been consumed by fire from heaven. It would not have been destroyed because of the wrath of God. It would still be there. But you, Capernaum, have got your fingers in your ears and your hands over your eyes, and you're not listening to the things of God. So you keep on developing and redeveloping legislation on how the population shall perform its function, how the population shall do its thing, how the population shall worship God, and how they will go to war, and how they will argue with the oppressive countries of the world. All of this, Capernaum, you go on doing. What's Jesus saying? I believe he's saying this. You're seeking a humanistic answer to the spiritual problems of your land, and you failed. Failed hopelessly. You failed. The parents of Noah bore their son. They looked at the little fella. What shall we call him? They looked all around, and all around them was tremendous unrest. There was an upsurgence of sinfulness, and the wickedness of the world was all around them, and the righteousness that is built in to a man was hurting because of all this sin. And they said, let's call our son Rest. Perhaps through this boy, God will bring to the world rest. And so their son's name became Rest, which in Hebrew is translated Noah. And that man grew to be an old man, and that old man brought rest to 8 people, that's all. He brought rest just to his immediate family, and they had difficulty believing what he was up to. For 120 years, he hammered wood and sawed planks. For 120 years, he collected a menagerie of animals. For 120 years, he was about the work that God gave him to do. All their friends, all the kids at school laughed at the man. Can you imagine walking along with some fellows and girls and they say, hey, your dad's that funny fellow, isn't he? Who's building the funny boat thing in the middle of a lot of sand. You must be a funny one too. Can you imagine the nastiness that would go on between children? I'm not sure that any grandchildren would really have wanted to have known who their grandpa was. Funny old man. In fact, a lot of people would have stuck him in a rest home. Put him out for occupational therapy with a piece of wood, a hammer and nails and a saw. Make your own ark. But don't make it too big. And don't make it too small. Play. I'm sure some people, because he was getting up there in years, I'm quite sure that some people really thought the old man had got some occupational therapy and it wasn't doing him too much harm and he was a harmless old fellow anyway. So they got on with their sin while the old fellow got on with what God gave him to do. And his name was Rest, but the people wouldn't hear it. His name was Rest, but the people wouldn't understand it. His name was Rest, and he was going to bring rest, but no one believed it. Ladies and gentlemen, Noah found rest. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord, says the song, but he found rest and was at peace with God. He sent the dove out, and the dove went out and told him what was going on, as it were. Oh, listen to the psalmist. Oh, that I had the wings of a dove. Why? I would fly out and find peace and rest. I would fly out of my world. I would fly out of the storm, out of the confusion of the flood. I would fly away from the confusion of the family and the confusion of the world and the confusion of religion and the confusion of humanism and the confusion of legislation. I would fly away. Oh, for the wings that I might fly as a dove. Why? Well, the psalmist is thinking back to the man whose name was Rest, who sent a dove to discover if God had allowed the waters to begin to abate so that they would find rest. Now, Jesus recognizes all of this, and he is talking about this. And if we start to quote this scripture in verse 28, we do injustice to the scripture. You see, so often we say, "Oh, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." And we just trot it out. It's a little cliche. But then, what's the context? What's the context? What is God saying this for? Why did he say this? Did he just slot those two or three verses in? Not at all. It's in a great scheme. It's in a great plan. It's in a great and wonderful blueprint that we might understand in the day in which we live, where there is so much infesting sin, so much terrifying things going on, that we can have rest. Do you see, Jesus breaks into a most beautiful prayer in verse 25. And he says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, who did he answer? He answered God, for God had surely shown the world what he would do with Sodom. And Jesus is saying, Capernaum, this is going to happen to you. So he answers God and he says, oh, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise. Oh, look out, people. That means all your intelligence and all your intellectualism and all your superabundance of learning and knowledge isn't a very much count as far as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is concerned. He is viewing at this point the Pharisee. He is viewing the scribe and the Sadducee and the lawyer. Now, in our previous studies, we saw the relationship of these people in the world at that time and in this. I haven't time to go back over that, but I would urge you to remember and to study the scripture. And Jesus is saying, organized religion won't work. Organized recording of religion won't work. Argument about theology will not work. And the lawyer who sits back and lets all the factions have their little fight knows he's going to become very rich because the factions fight. We must understand, says Jesus, I am thanking God the Father that he has revealed this to babies. There are some people in the day in which we live who feel that no men can preach the gospel. No men can stand in a pulpit or on the platform of a church to discuss and to expose the precious word of God unless he's got a working knowledge of both Greek and Hebrew. Whereas it is necessary to exercise the mind in language study, let me say this to you with great passion. It is very possible to be so carried away by the wondrous and intriguing construction of language that we miss being a baby enough for God to show us his glory. And that's the only caution I would give to students of language. It's the only caution I would give to those that would get into the real, wondrous deciphering of the original language. Be careful. Be tremendously careful. Because, you see, it's very clever. And we become very clever. And we get cleverer and cleverer, if there's such a word, as we go on, and soon we assess that we are something when God has said we're nothing. Oh, cry like a baby and say, God, reveal to me the preciousness of the word. God, I am a child. I am a babe. Reveal to me. Even so, verse 26 tells us Jesus goes on praying and saying, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight, which seems a parallel with the prayer, thy will be done. Into verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, Nobody knows whom Jesus is except God. And at this point of time, Jesus is telling these men, you don't really understand Capernaum. The Son of the living God has walked across your soil. You don't understand. He forsook all his glory. He forsook it all and thought it not robbery to take upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh and to dwell among men and to be tempted in all ways like as we are and yet to be found without sin completely. This Lord Jesus is here. And nobody knows him, as the verse goes on, until the Father reveals him to that person. Now then, God has so loved this world. He has so loved you. He has so loved me. He has so loved us. God so loves us that he gave his only begotten Son that we should believe and not perish. So God hath revealed his Son in these last days. God, who at sundry times and in divers places hath revealed unto us the Son of God. Our Father who art in heaven hath revealed himself through the effulgence of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, and we beheld him face to face. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what Jesus is saying. But the world rejects it. He finishes this verse. The world cannot receive him. But it is revealed to babies. It is revealed to people whose minds are not distorted with much learning, who are not distorted with much pride. And so Jesus then turns to those that are listening, and he says, now you come to me. You come. And listen to the original language. It's very beautiful. Jesus says here, you come to me and I will rest you. In English, I will give you rest. In the original language, come to me and I will rest you. Isn't that beautiful? Mama takes the baby, cuddles the baby, pulls the baby close. What's she doing? Resting baby. How then will the baby know? Because the Word of God will be infused into that baby. The baby cannot write a letter to the mama and say, Mama, I need a cuddle. The baby cannot say to its mama, oh, Mama, here's the telephone. I need a cuddle. The baby can't say a lot of things. The baby can kick. The baby can cry. The baby can say, help, give. I demand. I'm in great need. The baby can say that. And Jesus says, if you'll be like a baby, come to me. I'll rest you. I'll rest you. Do you see that? It's beautiful. I can be an old man and rested in the arms of Jesus. It's fantastic. See, I've lived long enough now to know that my heart will break with sorrow, to know that that inner person of me will melt with discouragement. I know that my heart will forsake me for terror. I know that my heart will become desolate with amazement when I look at the glories of God and the amazement of his handiwork. My heart fairly fails me. I know also that my heart will fluctuate with doubt. There are doubts that come and doubts that go that cause a spiritual fribulation of heart. And the heart patters and wobbles all over the place. It flutters. I know it'll do this. The Bible tells me that these things will take place. The Word of God expresses it to me. If I turn to the Psalm 86, I discover some very precious words in verse 11. They're simply these. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. O God, my heart's been splintered. My heart's been doubled. My heart's been running in its own way, in its own vein. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Listen to the psalmist. He recognizes that this is a tremendous need within his soul. So he cries out, "Unite my heart." Who is to come to Jesus? Well, babies that carry heavy loads. You know how a yoke is built? It is built of wood. It is made to rest on the collar or the shoulders of a person. The idea being simply that 100 pounds in one hand or 50 pounds in two hands are difficult to drag along. But if they're suspended across the frame of the body, across the shoulders, and just helped by hands and steadied, surely one could carry perhaps 75 pounds in each bag or pail. And so the idea is simply to create the balance and to walk lightly so that the burden of what needs to be carried won't cause us to stumble or to falter or to hurt ourselves as we carry so much. And listen to Jesus. He says, "Look, I've got a yoke. I've got a beautiful yoke. It'll fit you. Take my yoke. It's designed to fit you. Take my yoke upon you. It is my cross. Take it. Put my cross on your shoulders. Take it. And you'll find that the burdens of this life, you'll find that the anxieties and the worries and the fears, you'll find that all those negative things that terrify us when we look around, all of that will vanish. You see," says Jesus, "my yoke is especially made. It isn't made to fit. It is made to cause you to fit it. It isn't grievous. It won't cause you any harm. It's my yoke." Now let's just look for a minute or two and understand a couple of things. Maybe you're amongst those people that look at this nuclear thing, and maybe the nuclear war is upon us. Maybe it's within just a little while. Who knows? Maybe the politics of the world are reaching such a crescendo that surely a Holocaust beyond all Holocausts are about to take place. And surely it's soon. Well, maybe so. Maybe so. Well, then you say, perhaps we should store up food. Perhaps we should store up water. Perhaps we should store this, that, and the other. Perhaps we should build buildings to protect ourselves from. Now, wait a moment. Wait a moment. Before you get into some great panic, Jesus says, "Come, let me give you rest. Let me rest you. Take my yoke. Take my yoke upon you. This burden that you've taken on about worrying about the future isn't yours to bear. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Don't grab the evil from the future and bring it into today. All you'll do is panic yourself into some wrong decision. You'll panic yourself into not living by faith. You'll panic yourself into not going the way of the Lord, but going your own way. So live today with Jesus. How do you do it? Well, says Jesus, "I would like you to follow me." But let's listen. The preacher stands in front of the congregation and with great passion announces, Jesus calls us to follow him. With deep, moving passion within our souls, we'll sing hymns such as, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them be filled with ceaseless praise." Or the other hymn, "Where I come to Jesus as I am, weary and worn and sad, and I found in him a resting place, and he made me glad." We can sing such hymns. But wait a minute. If you'll reread that precious scripture, you will hear Jesus saying, "If a man will follow me, let him first deny himself." That is to say, let me put to one side what I think I am, what I want to be, and what I want to become. Let me put it all to one side, to deny myself my rights, even to vote if necessary. All of my rights, let me put them to one side, and let me take on Jesus Christ. But then, said Jesus, when you've learned that lesson, to deny yourself and recognize you have no right, then take your cross. Now take hold of that cross and recognize that I am alive, yet I'm dead, yet I'm not dead, I'm alive. For it is not me that lives, but Christ that lives in me. and daily do this. Do these two things, do them daily. Make sure you understand, says Jesus, that every day when you wake up, you deny your personal rights, you deny yourself, you deny what you are by esteeming everyone better than you. You demote yourself by simply recognizing that God so loved the world and you're not the world. You're just a tiny speck within that world. And when you've denied yourself daily, when you've got through that little exercise that is spiritual, then make sure you come to the next exercise, which is also spiritual, and you consciously say, Lord, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'll live, but it won't be me that's living, it'll be Christ living in me. Now, when you've done those two things daily, said Jesus, then follow me. Did you hear that? Then follow me. Did you catch that? Then follow me. And what Jesus is saying by implication is you will not be following him until those two spiritual exercises have been performed honestly and openly in your heart and you have been conscious of what you've done. Hence, it's necessary early in the day to come before God the Father in prayerfulness, in the reading of his precious word, and in the understanding of his glorious grace. Now we come to these verses. Listen to Jesus. He says, take my yoke. It's easy. Deny yourself. Take up the cross. Daily. Follow me. It's easy. As you do this every day, you will grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Christ. You will gain the stature of a man who is mature in the Lord Jesus. You will stand. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. I'll give you rest. I'll rest you. I'll hug you. I'll hold you. Quite literally, we discover in this verse 29, take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly of heart. The word meek, it's an important word because Jesus has talked about in verse 28 being heavy laden. There are three ways to understand the word heavy laden. In modern English, it would appear this way, clutching fear. Fear that clutches and holds and tears at. A clutching fear. Or a gnawing anxiety. My wife said, we've got mice. I said, come on. Yes, we've got mice. Well, I didn't hear them. No. I haven't seen them. No, she said. But we've got mice. How do you know we've got mice? Well, you didn't listen to them. You didn't see them. But they were eating away at some of the things in the box. I took the things out of the box and they've all been eaten away. They were gnawing away on the inside. I didn't see the mice. I didn't hear the mice. I didn't hear them chomping on my precious little goodies in the box. But they did. Nasty little beasts. Anxiety gnaws away like a mouse inside and chews and chews and spits out. Gnawing anxiety chews around. Oh, it's easy for me. I'm not a medical person. But so it's so easy for me to say this is why some of you have colitis. This is why you have ulcers. This is why you have all these psychosomatic illnesses. That's a cheap way of explaining it, but it's a simple manner. Gnawing anxiety. There's another way of saying this. The third way is rayless despair. Not a glimmer of hope. Rayless despair. Not a shaft of a moonbeam even. Not even a sunbeam. Nothing to walk up metaphorically upon up into the heavens. Nothing to raise me from the ground. I'm like a serpent on my belly, and the dust is my food. Rayless despair. Hey. That's why Jesus says, you who are heavy laden, hey, come here, come here. I'll rest you. I'll rest you. Isn't that beautiful? The maternity of God. You who have given up rayless despair, come here, come here. I'll cuddle you. Have you been cuddled recently by the Lord Jesus? Or you still got gnawing anxiety? Have you been cuddled and rested by Jesus? Or have you still got clutching fears? Have you been rested by the Lord Jesus? Or you still can't see a sunbeam or even a moonbeam? And you're in absolute despair. Well, says Jesus, if that's so, look, there is one especial thing you must understand. It's called meekness. To be meek, it literally means one who finds refuge in the Lord, who commits his way entirely to the Lord, leaving everything in the hand of the Lord. For the Lord cares, and the Lord loves, and the Lord will keep. And the person who is meek is one who finds refuge in the Lord. And Jesus says, I am meek. I find refuge in the Father. He has just finished praying. If you go back into verses 26 and 7 and 25, you hear him saying that the Father and I are like one. And the Father is in the Son and knows the Son. And the Father reveals the Son to whom he will. And the Son knows the Father and represents the Father. And when he is revealed by the Father, he reveals the Father also, as well as himself. Jesus has been speaking this. He is saying that there is a great peace-loving, a great peaceful experience for the person. Now look at verse 29. He says, ye shall find rest for your souls. The word find means to obtain. Going back into verses 28 and 9, we discover Jesus saying, I will give, ye shall find. Jesus says, I will give you, you shall find what I give. I will give, ye shall find. Isn't that beautiful? My father used to, at Christmas time, be the Santa Claus of our home. And sometimes all the presents wouldn't be in the bolster pillow thing that we used to stuff them all in. Great big pillow we had. It was wonderful. King size. Double king. Treble king. They used to stuff all sorts of things in. We were the richest children in the world. Sometimes he'd take an old shoe, wrap it up. And by the time we'd unwrapped it, it was a new shoe. Had to be. What else could you have at Christmas? He'd wrap up anything. Oranges, apples, bananas that would go soggy overnight, all kinds of things. We'd have great big pillowfuls of presents at Christmas. But sometimes he would hide them. And he would say, now I'll give you a clue. And in one of our presents we would have two or three clues written on paper. If you go to the place in the front room that is hot, hotter than any other place, and if you look underneath, where all the ashes fall, perhaps you'll find something. Well, where did we go? We went to the fireplace. Of course, we knew exactly where to go. And there would be a parcel. We'd pull the parcel out, blow the dust off, unwrap the parcel. There was a treasure. There was a gift. Christmas was here. Jesus says, here is the treasure. Here is the gift. Here is the Christ. It's here. I give, you find. I give, you find. Isn't that beautiful? I hate to go looking if I can't find. What's this thing about yoke? Well, we cannot receive what he does not give. But his yoke brings two things, peace and joy. Two things, peace and joy. And they're yours. You got them? I know you've been Christians for 150 years, I expect. But have you got this? I know you know all the scriptures. You listen to lots of preachers, some pretty good. But here's a goofy old preacher saying, have you got this? Jesus says, you come to me and I'll rest you. And if you come and I rest you, then I'll give you peace. And my peace comes from bearing my yoke. And I'll give you my yoke. It comes in denying yourself, and it comes in taking up your cross daily and then following me. And as you do that, you will discover peace. Then how shall God deliver us from evil? He shall deliver us from evil as we come to Him. He shall deliver us from evil as we acknowledge Him. He shall deliver us from evil as we take on more and more of Christ Jesus. Our hearts shall be protected by meekness, by the absolute surrender of ourselves to God the Father, to God the Son, in the power of God the Holy Ghost. If you want to be delivered from the evil, you must recognize that your heart is a deceitful and wicked and dreadfully dirty commodity. So you must come and say with King David, "O God, create within me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. O cleanse me, Lord. You create, because I've got a blob of chaos. You create." When we prayed that prayer, we should understand that we can come to Him and be rested. Are you restful? Are you resting in Jesus, close to His gentle breast? How do you fit with Christ Jesus today? Let's pray. Almighty God, we just love Thee very much. We ask that Thou would work in our hearts, that it can be truly said today that we've come to Thee. We recognize that You said we've got to come. We want to come to Thee. When we come, we want to know that we'll find what we come for. When we found what we've come for, we ask that it may be useful in our lives while we live on earth and useful when we live in eternity. And so we ask quite simply, change our hearts. Wash us now that we may be white like snow. Create within us a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within us, that Thy yoke may fit, so that we fit it, and follow Thee all the days of our lives and be kept from the evil that is both from within and without. O God, our Father, we turn to Thee and say, help, Lord. Help us now that we may come to Thee. For Jesus' sake. Amen.